have entitled our sermon this morning, The Only Thing God Ever Needed. As I thought about that title a lot this week, I wasn't sure whether to use it or not, because it almost sounds like blasphemy to suggest that God really ever needed anything. But as we study our Bible and see the plan of salvation and see what's actually in there, we see that God did need something, and this morning we want to talk about what that is and how you and I fit into it. I was thinking about this last week as I sat and I was watching some young boys that were sitting in here last week, and I thought, you know, when I was young, I can remember sitting in church and just kind of wondering why I was here, why I'm here on earth, what's going on, what's going to happen. And so I think it's good for us to take a look at that and go through the Bible and see what it says about it. It helps us put the whole thing in perspective, and as we're able to do that, we are able to make peace with why we are here and what's going on. This morning, the first verse I'd like us to look at is Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. In fact, let's read a couple more verses there. Let's start in 10. Revelation 4:10, it says, "The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." I like to think of this text often because it helps us to not think more highly of ourselves than we should, I think. We were created for God's pleasure. God is a God of love, and He created us. He wants us to have joy and happiness and love. But we were created by God for His joy. He takes joy in creating things, just like you and I when we make something. We finish a task, have some sense of accomplishment. He created us, it says, for His pleasure, for His joy. I think of during the war, I like to think about this as a good object lesson. We're in a world today, the Bible says, that's in revolt. There's a rebellion here on our planet. And you know, as Hitler swept across the countries of Europe, in each of those countries, there were people in those countries that when Hitler came, they turned to Hitler's side immediately. They were just with the popular side, and immediately they ran right over to Hitler and his people and said, "We'll help you. We'll tell you who's doing this and who's doing that." And they did that for advantage. But all throughout those countries in Europe, there were families that were still loyal to the governments of their country. And some of them lost their lives, and there was a lot of division and strife between those people. And later on, when Hitler was defeated, you know, it didn't turn out so well for the people who thought they would profit by switching to his side quickly. And I think of that as how our earth is today. We sometimes don't realize what has happened and what's going on. But this morning we want to look at some verses and see, go through some of this. Let's begin in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28 and verses 12. Ezekiel 28, beginning in verse 12. This begins to tell us a little bit about Satan. A couple places in the Bible that give us some insight into his character, what he's like and what he did. In this particular verse, it begins to talk about him, and he's called the King of Tyre here. It kind of uses a symbolic name for him. Satan, at different times in history, has had his religion operating from different places, and Tyre was one of the places where they had his big temples and things there. And so at this time, the city of Tyre was a great city, and his worship was propagated from that area. So God called him the King of Tyre, as the prophet spoke about him here. Beginning in verse 12 of Ezekiel 28, it says, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon or about the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Now the Garden of Eden hadn't been recorded here on earth since the days of the flood, so this being to have been in the Garden of Eden could not have been a man who was alive at that time. And it says in the verse before that he sealed up the sum. In other words, he was the maximum. He was full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Verse 13, Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day thou wast created. So it paints a picture for us of a beautiful being here, perfect in beauty, full of wisdom, had been in God's garden, the Garden of Eden. Says his covering was all these beautiful stones. Says his tabrets or his pipes, his vocal cords were created in him. Some people think that's why they say Satan led the choirs in heaven. Verse 14 tells us, Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. And of course you have to understand the Ark of the Covenant to understand what the covering cherub was. And the Ark of the Covenant, God had it designed to demonstrate what his throne was like, a little replica. And on each side of the throne, behind it, stood an angel with his wings spread out. And those angels stood there next to God. Now, you could call them his sentries. They stood right there next to him. And Satan was apparently one of those beings before he fell, the Bible says. Let's read verse 14 again and continue on. It says, Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity or sin was found in thee. So in other words, Satan was created perfect. God did not create a devil. He created a perfect being with the choice to love him or hate him. And he gave him one of the highest jobs there in heaven, right beside him. He was perfect. He was there on God's mountain with God, there at the throne. He was perfect, it says, till sin was found in him. Verse 16 says, By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. It says that Satan filled the inside of himself with violence. And as we read in other places in a moment, we're going to see that Satan wanted God's position. He stood there next to him for a long time. I don't know, I kind of think of it in my mind like I believe if Satan stood there for we don't know how long, maybe millions of years, next to God, and he watched all the people come and worship God, he kind of stood there back behind him, and he kind of began to feel like some of that worship belonged to him, like they were bowing down to him maybe a little bit. And he began to want something that wasn't his. And you know, if someone's sitting in a chair over here and I really want to sit in that chair, and I'm just bound and determined to sit in that chair, but they're not going to get out of the chair, what has to happen? I have to go lay hands on them, move them out of the chair. So as Satan stood there and he wanted to sit on God's throne, he wanted to be worshipped, he wanted to sit down there. It says the midst of him was filled with violence. Eventually his little thoughts became greater and greater and greater, and we know that God is able to understand all these things, so he knew all this was going on in Satan's mind. As Satan stood right back there beside him, he knew what was going on in his mind. Verse 17 continues, it says, Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Satan was so beautiful, as he began to look at the other angels and see the other beings, his heart was lifted up. He became vain because of his beauty. It says, thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. In other words, Satan thought about how beautiful he was and how wonderful he was so long that it corrupted his wisdom. He actually eventually began to be twisted in his mind and think that he could run everything and that he could take over. Beginning there in the middle of verse 17, continuing on, it says, I will cast thee to the ground, I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. God's told him in the end that he's going to cut him down. Verse 18, thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities or thy sin, by the iniquity of thy traffic. When we talk about drug traffickers, it's what they're trafficking in. Satan began to traffic in something there in heaven, and what he was trafficking in was rebellion against the Most High. We know that he began to tell his thoughts to other people because the Bible tells us in Revelation that he took one third of the angels, they followed him out of heaven. They lost their thing. So Satan, this began to happen inside Satan, and after a time he couldn't keep it inside him anymore, and he began to incite rebellion there in heaven against God. He began to slander God. He began to suggest that he had a better way, that if he were ruling things, things would be better for people. And the angels who were created after Lucifer, Satan, they knew God and they knew Satan. And they both looked good. They both seemed good. God Almighty is obviously more powerful, and they should have known that there was a problem with Satan, but one third of them were deceived by him. Read verse 18 again. It says, thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. The promise is that eventually God is going to end Satan's rebellion. Some people wonder why he didn't end it as it began. But can you imagine if you had been one of those angels in heaven and you knew what was going on here? Satan saying, God's not really quite fair. Things aren't quite the way they should be. And then one morning you came in to where God was and Satan wasn't there. And everybody said, Where's Satan at? Where's Lucifer? Well, God killed him. God said that Lucifer had a problem in his mind, and God destroyed him. What would that have done to the fabric of heaven? What would people have thought there? What would the angels have thought? God would have been righteous for doing that, but God needed to let Satan show what his intentions really were. It'd be like someone today, they don't go out and lock someone up ahead of time and say, well, we knew he was thinking about robbing a bank, so we're charging him with armed robbery and we're going to go ahead and put him away because he was thinking about it. Although that's probably possible, but God doesn't do things that way. So God needed an object lesson. He needed something to show the rest of the angels and all the rest of his created beings what he was really like, and what the end of Satan and his ways would be. Let's turn over in our Bibles now to the book of Isaiah, chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. This is where we get the word Lucifer from. The word Lucifer means light bearer, and it became associated with the sun, the bringer of light, and that's actually how the pagans developed their doctrine of sun worship. Don't really have time to go into that this morning, but it is an interesting note while you're finding that text. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12 says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? It says that Satan has fallen from heaven. He's cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations. He's weakened the nations and the people by their disobedience. Verse 13 begins to tell us what's going on inside Satan. It says, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Satan, as he stood there next to God and he had these thoughts, he envied God. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to take his position. And maybe, you know, I don't know, and it's not a doctrine worth considering. Maybe Satan just wanted to sit down there next to God and get some of the worship, you know. We don't know, but whatever reason, he began to covet things that weren't his, and his mind began to go astray. Jesus told us, be content with such things as you have. Satan had one of the greatest positions there in heaven, but he just wasn't content with it. He wanted a little bit more. Verse 15 says, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." Of course, the word hell there is the word Sheol, and it means the grave. That's why it says it has sides on the pit. Verse 16 says, "They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opens not the house of his prisoners?" It says they're going to see him in the end and they're going to say, is this really what did all this? It's kind of like if we could go to a site where a big airplane had crashed and you saw all that destruction and someone walked out there and they picked up a little bolt out of there and said, this little bolt caused this great disaster. You would look at it and think, you know, could it really be just that one little bolt? And when we see Satan at the end and we consider all the millions of people that are going to have to be destroyed with him because they've joined his rebellion, when we see that and we consider the earth and all the pain and agony and suffering, we're going to think, could that one being really have started all this? They're going to narrowly, that means carefully, look upon thee and say, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that shook the kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opens not the house of his prisoners? That's talking about the grave. Satan claims that once you sin and die, he owns you and you're kept there in the grave. That's why it says Michael disputed with Satan about Moses' body, because Satan was saying Moses is a sinner and you can't resurrect him, it's not right. So he opens not the house of his prisoners, but we know God is going to open the prison house, the prison of death for us. Verse 18 says, "All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, every one in his own house." It's talking about the end when Jesus comes and the wicked are cut down by the brightness of his coming. It says in 19, "But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with the sword, that go down to the stones of the pit, as a carcass trodden under feet." It's saying in that day Satan's not going to die with him. He's going to be kept alive, we know, for the 1,000 years, so he can consider what he's done. But he's going to be as disgusting to us as the raiment of one who's slain with a sword. You know, they used to kill people in battle, and if they stuck you through with a sword, your clothes were all bloody and a big mess, and they wouldn't be some that somebody would want to come along and take up. And it's saying that's how we're going to think of Satan at the end, or like a carcass trodden underfoot. You know, they wouldn't really want to have anything to do with a body or a carcass that 1,000 horses had ran over as they were running on to battle. It's comparing that to Satan at the end. Verse 20, it says, "Thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land and slain thy people. The seed of evildoers shall never be renowned. Prepare slaughter for his children, for the iniquity of their fathers, that they do not rise, nor possess the land, nor fill the face of the world with cities." We know that verse is speaking of when Christ comes back and the wicked are all resurrected. The resurrection, the Bible calls it, of damnation, before they're cast into the lake of fire. They've prepared slaughter for Satan's children because God is not going to let them rise up again and fill the world with cities. Verse 22, it says, "For I will rise up against them, saith the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name the remnant, and son and nephew, saith the Lord. At the end, God is going to make an end of what we're having to live in here on earth and experience and go through. Let's turn over to the book of Job now, the first chapter of Job. It gives us a little picture of what Satan's been up to. See, once Satan went too far and God cast Satan out of heaven, Satan has ever since wanted as many of us to be lost with him as possible. It's kind of like a person who had something really wonderful and they lost that and they can't stand to have anybody else have that joy and happiness that they had. Job chapter 1, of course, Job is the oldest book in the Bible, they say. It records the history of a man who lived way back in time. And apparently this was a time when Satan was still allowed to return to heaven. He couldn't go back and take his place next to God's throne, but it says he came there. And we'll pick up the story in Job chapter 1 and verse 6. It says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present them before the Lord, and Satan came also among them." God's children were there, and Satan came as representative of the earth. Verse 7 it says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thy hands now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thy hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord." We won't read the whole story, but we know the story of Satan getting rid of all of Job's possessions and killing all his children. Satan's been the adversary of God's people ever since he was cast out of heaven. The Bible tells us he's like a roaring lion walking around trying to cause us to be lost because he knows that he is. Let's turn over to the book of Zechariah. Read a few verses there also. Gives us a little picture of what Satan's up to. Zechariah chapter 3. Just a couple books before the end of the Old Testament, if anybody's having a problem finding it. Zechariah chapter 3. This chapter should give us hope because it's telling us about the work that's going on in heaven for us. Zechariah chapter 3, and beginning in verse 1. Here we have Joshua the high priest prefigured. He's used an example because he was one of the holiest of men. But it's showing that Satan still was after him also. Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "He showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem, rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" So verse 1 tells us that Satan was standing there beside Joshua to resist him. And that word resist, if you look it up in the Hebrew, it means accuse. He was standing there before Joshua beside him, accusing Joshua and saying to God, "You cannot save Joshua. This man's a sinner. He deserves destruction. You can't save him." But it says in verse 2 that the Lord rebuked Satan and said, "Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" See, our earth is destined to burn. It's destined eventually. God's going to clean up this act. And each person that God saves out of our world today, it's like if you and I had a huge stack of lumber over here that we were getting ready to burn, and just before we lit it, we went over and pulled a couple twigs out of it. That's how it is today. You and I are being plucked out of the fire. Verse 3 it says, "Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and the angel stood before him, and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thy iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. So here we have Joshua standing before God, Satan standing there and saying, This man's a sinner. You have to destroy him. You have to get rid of him. He's like me. But God rebuked Satan, and he told them to bring a change of garments for Joshua. And it says, he told him, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. Joshua was clothed with the righteousness of Jesus. Jesus took away his sins just like he wants to take away yours and mine. Verse 5 says, And I said, Let them set a fair mitre or a crown upon his head. And they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, or he said unto Joshua, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, If thou wilt walk in my ways, that's important, walk in God's ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, that means his commandments, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. So he's talking about the angels in heaven, and he told Joshua, If you'll do what I've told you, if you'll walk in my ways, keep my commandments, I'll give you a place here amongst the angels. And that promises to you and I today. We have a ticket out of this world of sin and sadness. A ticket to a world that has unspeakable joy and happiness all the time. And all we have to do is do our part in God's great plan. So God had Satan there in heaven. He needed to show the angels what Satan's ways would lead to. So God, the Bible says, created our earth. He made this beautiful earth. He made it perfect. He placed in it the Garden of Eden, and he made Adam and Eve, our first forefather. Let's turn back now to Genesis chapter 3. We all know the story, but sometimes we don't think about it all. We know that in the garden, God placed this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He told Adam and Eve to stay away from that tree. He told them they could have everything he'd created here on earth for them. They could eat of every tree, enjoy everything. But he told them not to eat of the tree or touch this one tree. Now God had to give Satan a chance to show what Satan would do. So God created the earth, and he gave Satan the ability to come to the people in this one tree and talk to them there. And God told Satan, we're going to see Satan, and he told the universe, we're going to see whether Satan's ways or my ways are better. And he told Satan, I'm not going to let you hound these new people that I'm going to make and put down there, but I will give them the ability, just like you have the ability for free choice. You can love me or hate me. And Satan, I'm going to give you this one spot on my new earth, and you can talk to those people from there. And if they listen to you, then they will be somewhat under your dominion, and you'll be able to show how you would run things there on this new earth. And we know the story. After a period of time, we don't know how long, Adam and Eve made that mistake. They ate of the tree, and by doing that, they basically unleashed Satan here on the earth. They chose to be under his rulership rather than under God's. And when God came down and spoke to them after they did that, let's read about it in Genesis chapter 3. We're not going to read the whole story, but we want to read the promise to us. Beginning in verse 14, Genesis 3:14, it says, The Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. So he cursed the serpent at that time because Satan used the serpent to deceive the people. Verse 15, he said, I will put enmity, or hatred, division, strife, between thee and the woman. That's talking about Satan. I'll put division between you, Satan, and between the woman. Between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So he told Satan, you're going to bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. In other words, one of her descendants, you're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head, Satan. And we know that if your head is crushed, you die, but we know you do heal if you have a heel bruise. And so God used this symbolic language. And we know that the people spread out over the earth and they all had this idea. Because when we look at the Greeks' mythology, they have a man there by the name of Achilles. And when they took the story of salvation and tried to put it in their mythology, they said that Achilles was a man who was sent to be the savior of mankind. When Achilles was born, his mother passed him through the fire, did all these things for him, and then she dipped him in a river that they call the River Styx, and they say that was the river that circled hell. But she had to hang on to his heel as she dipped him in this little river, and by dipping him in the river, it made him almost immortal. No one could hurt Achilles except in his heel. And in their story, Achilles did all kinds of wonderful works for their people, but then eventually someone shot him in the heel, the back of his foot, with a poison-tipped arrow, and Achilles died. Now, if you think about that story that they came up with, it's such a far-fetched story. It shows that they also had this promise in the book of Genesis. They knew that the promise was that God's Son would come to earth, Satan would bruise his heel, in other words, he would inflict pain upon the Son of God, but the Son of God would crush his head. It's interesting to me, and it's not worth spending a lot of time on, but it does build our faith to see that these people from all over the earth knew about the plan of salvation. It's not something that was dreamed up in the last couple thousand years. It's been going on forever. The Greeks also had their god Zeus. Some of them called him Jupiter, and he supposedly rode on the clouds. He lived in the heavens, but they believed that he sent his son to earth through a woman, and they called him Hercules, and Hercules is the one that did all the great works for mankind. He was their savior. So they also had the idea that the God of heaven that rode upon the clouds, that lived in the sky, someday was going to send his son to earth, and he was going to become our savior and save us from our sins. Turn back with me now to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 4. This was the burning question for centuries. In Abraham's day it was, in Noah's day it was. They knew that God promised to send his son, but they all wondered who he would be, when he would come. And lots of people claimed to be the Son of God. In Proverbs 30 and verse 4 it says, who hath ascended up into heaven, or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? In other words, the question that people wanted to know was, who is God, who is the creator, and what's his son's name? In other words, who's coming to earth, who's coming down here, who's going to descend and do these things for us? And we know the answer to that today, that it was Jesus who came to earth, who came and lived and died for us. And you're in my part in the plan today is to turn to the right. You see, God in his great love for us, even though our forefathers fell and they came under Satan's power, God loved us and he saw us and Jesus saw us and said, I want to save these people. I want to take the ones out of here who will turn from this rebellion and will do what they're supposed to do. And Satan's trying to sweep us away today in the torrent of rebellion. He wants all this evil around us so we don't have a chance to do what we're supposed to do. But God's trying to help us turn back to him. Isaiah chapter 55, beginning in verse 6. I want to read a few verses there. No one will be lost today unless they continue to rebel against God. God is pulling on all of us. He's talking to us. Some of us he's been talking to for years and we haven't heard real well, but he's talking to us and he's trying to turn us around. Isaiah 55 and verse 6 says, Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So God's call for us today is to turn from evil, to turn from bad, and turn back to him, to be faithful to him in this world, even though it is caught up in rebellion, and it seems like it's going Satan's way, you know. As far as what we can see, the rush of sin is so bad, Satan is definitely in control here. Everything is going his way, but God's telling you and I, turn back to him. Verse 8, God says, For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So God's telling us today that his thoughts are different than ours are. The Bible tells us we were born into sin. We have sinful natures, but God wants to help us overcome that. Help us change our ways and think his thoughts and do his works. And you and I can receive that power today to do that here on earth. Jesus came to save us from our sins, not in our sins. It's his plan to empower us to overcome Satan, to get to where we can stand here in this earth, and by the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, we don't have to fall to Satan. I always think of that t-shirt I see people wearing. It says, If the Son of God shall make you free, you'll be free indeed. And that's certainly true. But do you think you're really free if every time Satan sends a temptation along, you fall to that temptation again? We do it over and over and over. Is there any freedom there? No, we're under the yoke of the bondage of Satan and sin. And God at the end is going to burn up all that sin and evil. And so if you and I continue to allow ourselves to be full of it, God's going to have no choice at the end but to burn us up and get rid of us. Let's turn over a few chapters to Isaiah chapter 59. Read a couple verses there. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, it says, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. So it tells us that our sins separate us from God. God wants to get rid of sin. He wants to cleanse us and help us out. But those sins keep us from him. And that verse doesn't mean that he won't hear us. God hears every sinner when they're sorry for their sin and they want to turn around. But if I'm full of sin and I don't want to stop sinning, then the day comes when God's not able to hear. He has to separate from that. Let's turn back to the book of Acts now, chapter 3. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 3. Beginning in verse 37. Acts chapter 3 and verse 37, it says, Now when they heard this, this is of course the day of Pentecost when the apostles were preaching to the people and they were thinking about it. It says, Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, that's us, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. God's calling us today, and he's calling us to be baptized in the name of his Son, and he's telling us if we do that, it's not a possibility that we'll receive the Holy Spirit, it's telling us we will receive the Holy Spirit. He'll come and dwell in our minds, he'll help us out, and he'll help us overcome our sins and clean up our minds, clean up our lives. Couple more verses here. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 26, I always think of the story of the apostles. You know, they were out there on the mountain with Jesus that night. They'd spent all that time with him, and he was getting ready to pass through the darkest hour. And he was trying to get them to pray. He didn't need them to pray for him, but they needed to pray for their own strength so that they could make it through what was coming. And in verse 41, Jesus said unto him, in fact, let's read verse 40, Matthew 26:40, it says, "He cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep." They kept going to sleep as he was trying to help them out there on that last night. "And he saith unto Peter, What could ye not watch with me 1 hour?" Verse 41, really think about these words. He says, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." That's where you and I are today. The Holy Spirit is willing. He wants to come and be in our minds, help us be empowered to resist Satan. But our flesh is weak. And if we're not taking the time every day to pray, spend time with God, have a relationship with him, then we're just walking around in the weakness of our own flesh. And every time Satan comes along with a really good temptation, he trips us up and we're starting all over again. But it's God's plan to help us overcome that sinful nature, to replicate God's character. God is finally going to be totally vindicated as we come down to the end of the world, because he's going to have a group of people who are living here on this earth in the middle of all this pathetic sin and evil, and they're not going to be doing it. And the angels in heaven are going to look down, and they're going to see the end of God's object lesson here on earth, and they're going to see that it is possible to live like God and to do what God wants us to do, and they're going to see God's character replicated in his people, and that's going to bring the ultimate honor to God at the end. I like to think of it like this. If we had two cars over here and one of them just had a little dent in the fender and the other one had left the road at 100 miles an hour and you couldn't tell what kind it was. It was all mashed and smashed in and couldn't even tell the make of it. If somebody fixed both of those cars and they set them out here and they both looked perfect, then which one would give the person who fixed them the greatest honor? Is it a big deal to fix one little dent in the fender? Or is it a big deal to fix the one that's just destroyed? So it doesn't matter how our lives are today. God wants to save us all. It doesn't matter how destroyed our life is. The worst sinner who makes it into heaven will bring God the greatest glory, because it will show his power to save, his power to change our lives, to turn us around and get us back where we should be. Let's turn back one chapter to Matthew 25 and read verses 40 and 41. We live in a world today where hell is a much misunderstood thing. God didn't make you and I for the fire. The fire was made for Satan and his angels, those who lived right there in God's presence and chose to rebel against him. Jesus said in Matthew 25, verse 40, "The king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." God's going to kindle the lake of fire for Satan and his angels. It wasn't made for you and I, but today you and I are making a decision. We're making a decision as to whether we want to join the rebellion and enjoy sin for a season here on planet Earth, or whether we want to switch sides. And I don't know about you, but I've tried the wrong side, and it has a lot of bumps along the way, and it's not really any fun anyway. So we really need to think about whose side we're on. The Bible says, choose you this day who you will serve. That's what we have to do. Our closing verse this morning is Malachi chapter 4. It was the end of the Bible. The New Testament hadn't been written, and this is how the Bible ended in their day, their writings. Malachi chapter 4, telling us about the end, what you and I need to escape. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly," see if they're still practicing sin, "all that do wickedly shall be stubble like wheat straw. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch." The day is coming that God is going to cleanse our earth with fire. It's soon to come that there's not going to be anyone to hurt the righteous anymore. There's not going to be any more pain and suffering. Verse 2 it says, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." You actually had to grow up on the farm to appreciate that verse, but if you've ever seen a little baby calf that's been in the barn all winter, and in the spring on a beautiful sunshiny day, you open the door of the barn, and they go running out down through the barnyard there, and they kick up their heels, and they're jumping around, and their tail's up in the air, and they're so happy. Just compared to that, that's how you and I are going to be if we get into heaven, when we get into heaven. We're going to be so happy. We're going to be like a calf that finally got out of the stall. And verse 3 tells us, "Ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts." God says they're going to tread down the wicked. He's going to annihilate them. They're going to be turned to ashes. They're not going to burn forever and ever and ever and ever. They're going to be turned to ashes. The Bible says it over and over. He's going to recreate the new earth. And he's going to open the gates of the holy city, and he's going to say, "There's your place over there. There's your place over there." Can you imagine what that's going to be like? Is there anything today worth missing out on? There really isn't. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy great name. We thank you that you've chosen to give us life, Father, that you've raised us up from the dust here upon this earth and breathed your breath of life into us, Father. We ask that you forgive us for the way we've pathetically failed you in the past. And we ask that you come into our minds today, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, and empower us to live a new life, to bring honor and glory to you, that we may be your trophies and bring honor and pleasure to you throughout endless ages in heaven. We ask that you bless us this day. Be with our family and friends and loved ones, Father. Be with all those here on this earth who haven't yet heard, but they will be thy people in the end. Be with all of those who are in pain and suffering today, Father. Help your work to be finished soon here, that we may have a home in heaven with you. In Jesus' holy name we ask these things. Thy will be done, Almighty Father. Amen.